I'm going to speak on another subject, but before I do that, just want to make two what I call announcement. One is regarding the vision of the church. For those who are relatively new to this church, you don't know what Zion Fellowship is all about, I recommend that you order two messages that has been preached over the last few months. One that was that I preached on that was explaining the vision of Zion, that was preached about maybe 2 months or 3 months ago, explaining the vision statement. And then the other one is what Pastor Young preached last week, that was last Sunday, the glory of God. So with that two messages, you have a good kind of a grip of what the heartbeat of this church is all about. So please, if you want to know more about the vision of Zion, you know, order these two messages. The other thing is this, I know that many of you are looking forward to me continuing with the message on the book of Revelation. We are going into what I call the so-called the holiday period there, where there's a lot of travel. So I'm going to stop this series on the book of Revelation, but I'm going to continue next year. So be rest assured that I will continue with the book of Revelation next year. And you know, there are a lot of exciting stuff coming up. So tune in next year, all right? I'm not able to do it for the next you know, few months. I'm sorry about that. But this morning, I'm going to speak on something which is very, very basic. I entitled the message, Rekindling the Fire of Holy Spirit Baptism. And I'm going to do a two-part, I think, very, very short series. Part one this week, more touching on the basic doctrine of this particular subject. And then next week, I'm going to focus upon what is the purpose of, you know, the Holy Spirit baptism. You know, how do you practice and what are the benefits of those things. So this morning, if you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2, please. And we'll read from verse 1 to verse 21. The book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 21. Chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 21. As a kind of a prelude to this particular chapter, it is good to maybe read what Jesus has to say before the things happen, which is written in chapter 1, verse 4, and right up to verse 8. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave certain instruction, and he's specifically trying to tell them what is going to happen and what is it all about. So Acts chapter 1 verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or season which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then comes chapter 2, where the event takes place. Jesus asking them to wait, and this is going to come to pass in this particular chapter. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Christians and Arabs, we hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking say, they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, say God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And my men servant and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you. Lord, we thank you for your holy scripture. We thank you for your word from which we can teach your people. We know what is your purpose and your great timetable in the destiny of mankind. So we commit to you, Lord, this passage that we have just read. I pray that you will use this word and to speak to your people. And whatever you have ordained for us, Lord, that it will be done according to your will. So this morning I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit will come and remove every hindrances, open our eyes that we may see, open the scripture that we may see, and just open our hearts, Lord, that we may understand and perceive what you've written in your Holy Scripture. So Holy Spirit, come and take this word and exalt and glorify Jesus. And in all these things, Lord, I pray, Father, that you will mature, Lord, your church. You'll bring, Lord, your churches into full maturity, that your glory shall be demonstrated in the last days. So we commit this morning's service to you. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we pray and ask. Amen. Amen. Now, I felt that this is an important topic because as we go into the last days, the Holy Spirit is going to come in a very powerful way. And one of the basic doctrine and teaching that we need to know is the baptisms of the Holy Spirit. And because this is the era, this is the era of the Holy Spirit, and it begins on the day of Pentecost, as you have read in the scripture. And on the day of Pentecost, on the year AD 30, and there was a particular day that 120 were assembled in that upper room. They were prayed with one accord, and suddenly there was this mighty rush of the Holy Spirit, mighty rushing wind came in from heaven, and the tongues of fire came and descended upon that particular small congregation of 120, and everyone spoke in tongues. And from that day, it birthed forth the church, and the church was so different in a way from what we see today. The church then moved with power and authority, you know, and there were signs and wonders, miracles and healings, so on and so forth. And it was a common phenomenon because the church was a powerful church because of the powerful move of the Holy Spirit. And so, as we look into history, and then after about 30, 40, 50 years, there was the last passing of the Apostle John. And there was the last apostle of the 12 apostles that Jesus had raised up. And by then, things begin to change. After the year AD 100, and you begin to see that some of these gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit begin to, you know, kind of slowly taper away. Until we come to into the year 500, and then the church goes into what we call the Dark Ages for 1,000 years. And first, the truth and the teachings of God from the scripture, they were diluted, and then they were dissipated, and then eventually they were corrupted. And this is what happened. But among the people in the various parts of Europe, so on and so forth, there was a heart cry of the remnant. And the remnant crying out to God to restore the word of God and to restore the power and authority of the church. And the power and dynamics of the Holy Spirit be restored to the churches. And that was a heart cry. And then in the year 1517, the year, and God began to answer that prayer with this, starting with what we call the Lutheran Reformation. And that in that Reformation, basically they brought back the Bible, sola scriptura. That Latin word is saying that all our teaching and all our faith and all our belief must come nothing as, but only from the Holy Scripture. Nothing else but the Holy Scripture. Not the traditions of man, but from the Word of God. And then it also comes what we call justification by faith. That we are not saved by works or any other things, but we are saved by grace through faith. So everything comes back to the Scripture. And that from there we have what we call the Lutheran denomination. And then progressively over the next few hundred years, God began to slowly, step by step, reinstate and restore every truth from the Scripture that was what we call corrupted through the Dark Ages. And then the next thing that God brought to restore the truth was the baptism, water baptism by immersion, full immersion. And that, as a result of that particular movement, you have the Baptists. And then so on and so forth. So I'm going to fast forward and come to the year, in the year 2000. And what happened at the start of the 20th century? And in the start of the 20th century, there were tongues of fire began to fall on the church. And you have Azusa Street Revival. And then that was the revival of the Holy Spirit baptism with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And this gave birth to the Pentecostal movement or the denomination. Now, with every restoration and every restoration of truth, you can bet and you'll find that the devil will not sit still and do nothing. And he will try very hard to oppose and steal the truth of God. Now, how does it do it? Can I have next point, please? So the devil will try to stop. First thing is the first tactic that he will use. He will try to stop and deter you from accepting and applying the truth by bringing in confusion. And in particular, this morning, I'm going to touch upon the confusion about the baptisms of the Holy Spirit. And first thing that he may do is he will counterfeit the tongues in the occultic realm. And then he begins to spread malicious words like speaking in tongues is of the devil. And he will promote teaching like this. Once you are born again, it means you have the Holy Spirit and there is no need for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the first part is true, but the second part is not necessarily true. And then the other confusion that he will bring in is this. There is no sign required for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you accept that particular statement, which means to say that your baptism of the Holy Spirit is in doubt, it is anybody's guess. If there's no sign, then how are we to know whether you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit? And then the third thing that he tried to bring confusion, he says that water baptism is suffice, is good enough. There is no need for a separate Holy Spirit baptism. Now, some of you have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit. So let me ask this question. In this congregation, who have been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Please raise your hand. All right, thank you. Who have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit? None. Who don't know? Raise up your hand. All right. At least there are two of you who are honest. All right. So you can see, you know, I would say maybe 60% of the people who raise up their hand say they have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then the other 40%, you know, when I say who have not been baptized, they don't know. Jesus put their hands down. Who don't know? Only two of you put up the hand. So I hope this morning sermon will clarify about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But for some of you who have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you may not know the scriptural basis for this particular experience. And it's important that you come to know and be grounded in the Word of God. Because when you are ignorant, you are susceptible to the confusion and the doubt that is going to be promoted by the devil or even by very well-meaning, what they call Christians of other very conservative denomination. And through doubts and confusion, the devil will attempt to steal this particular truth from you. Now, let me start by saying this. Now, let me answer the question. He says that only one baptism, and that is the water baptism. If you go into Hebrew chapter 6, all right, that is the basis. Hebrew chapter 6, as a starting point, verse 1 to verse 3, it says that there are the elementary principles of Christ, which means the foundation truths of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they, what are the six? It says that repentance from dead works is one. Faith towards God is second one. And then the third one is doctrine of baptism. And the fourth one is laying of hands. And then the next one is resurrection from the dead. And then the last one is eternal judgment. Six basic truths. But the third one, take note, doctrine of baptisms with an S, plural. Which means to say there is more than one baptism. There's only not one, but there's more than one baptism. There's more than the water baptism. Alright, so that is very indication that it is not only one, but more than one. Alright, the next thing I would like to point out to you is if the devil fails to deter you from this particular truth, he will try another tactic. And what is the tactic that he will use? He will lure you into excesses and into the extreme to bring the truth into disrepute. Let me give an example. For example, he will promote this idea and this teaching that if you do not speak in tongues, then you are not saved, which is also wrong, right? And then, or else, he will try another method and he will cause the use of the tongue. He will lure you to use that particular tongue in a totally wild and uncontrolled manner and to bring that application into disrepute. And this happened in the Corinthian church. If you read that oral writings in the Corinthian church, you know, the Corinthian church is a Pentecostal church, it's a charismatic church. And they are, you know, the people are so undisciplined that when they exercise those particular gifts, it was very chaotic. And so when Paul comes to know about all this chaos and disorder, he has to write to them to teach them how they exercise those spiritual gifts and how to exercise the speaking in tongues. And it's not that it is not true, but the particular truth needs to be applied in a very orderly way. All right, so it is important that you realize. Now, before I go on to talk more about the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, I want to draw your attention to this issue and to this matter of speaking in tongues. Can I have the next slide, please? What is the significance of the tongue? Now, in order to find out the significance of the tongue, you need to bring back any major teaching and doctrine that is in the New Testament. You need to connect and you need to bring it back to the Old Testament. And in this, it is very important that you bring a connection, you connect the tongues with the origin, which is of tongues, which is found in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is very, very important. All right. And there are so many implications. A lot of the things that you cannot understand in the New Testament, you connect it back to the Old Testament, you will begin to realize, wow, there is a connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. For example, why is Jesus, of many things, is crucified on the cross, on the tree? He is not, you know, executed, not guillotined, so on and so forth, but he was crucified on the tree. It's because men originally sinned because of the fruit that is coming from the tree. That is bringing back to the origin of sin that happened in the Garden of Eden. So now we come back to this particular issue of the tongue, how tongues originated, and we draw a comparison and contrast between the tongue in the New Testament that first appeared in the New Testament on the day of Pentecost, and then link it back to the event that happened at the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, we have Genesis chapter 1. You can go back, read about this, and the account of Pentecost we have just read from Acts chapter 2. Now, the first thing to note is that the building of the Tower of Babel was actually of human authority. There was one guy, a rebel, who rebelled against God and who was trying to introduce witchcraft, and then he built a Tower of Babel that ascended to heaven. So that particular building, big mega project, was of human authority. It started by Nimrod, and it's of satanic, and it's of the flesh. But you look at the day of Pentecost, what initiated it, who initiated it is actually God. It is actually divine authority. God, and in fact, the Holy Spirit descended from heaven unto earth. So that is the first contrast. The second thing is, when they built the Tower of Babel, there were what they call sacrifices, given to all these false gods, to all these idols. So there were what you call earthly fire and sacrifices, earthly fire that ascended from earth to heaven. But on the day of Pentecost, there was a heavenly tongues of fire that descended, that came from heaven and descended on earth in that particular room. And the third thing to note is the particular project at Babel, it was an exaltation of self. Because you read the account in Genesis 11, it says, let us make ourselves a name. So it was an exaltation of Satan and self. And man is so full of themselves, so full of himself. But in the day of Pentecost, it is very different, because once you are filled with the Holy Spirit and it came upon you, you begin to praise and exalt God with tongues of fire. So it was an exaltation of God, and you are full of God. And then the next thing you note is, in the Tower of Babel, during that day, there was one language and one speech, and therefore there was a unity, and they were unified for men. And then in the Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, the people were prayed with one accord, they were unified for God. Now, because they were unified for men, and if God does not intervene, they're going to destroy themselves eventually. So God, in his mercy, began to judge what has happened, and he began to destroy that particular tower. But on the day of Pentecost, the tongues of fire came, and it was one of the foundation of the New Testament church. And then the fifth thing to note is, God began to divide men through the different languages during the days of Babel. But on the day of Pentecost, God began to unite men through other tongues, through other languages. And then the sixth important point to note is, in the Tower of Babel particular event, they are scattered to tell of God's judgment and wrath. But on the day of Pentecost, after it happened, the church was persecuted, they were scattered to tell of God's gospel, the salvation, the love, the grace, and the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. The bottom line is this, brothers and sisters, the bottom line, when you link the New Testament with the Old Testament on this particular event, the bottom line is, the Tower of Babel, there was division through the tongue, but on the day of Pentecost, God is going to use other tongues, use spiritual language to unify the church. Now, one more click, this. Thank you. For those who are not maybe familiar with what happened over the last 20 years, I was one of the so-called people, Christians, who benefited from the charismatic revival. And that happened 30 years ago. And during that time, during that period, of course, there were many denominations. You have the Methodists, you have the Lutheran, and then you have the Church of Christ, or all other denominations, together with the Pentecostal. And then during the charismatic revival, there was a sweep of the Holy Spirit across all the different denominations. And those people who have been conservative Christian, I come from Church of Christ, where I was taught that speaking in tongues is of the devil. And then when the Holy Spirit swept through into the different denominations, not all, some of the churches, even some of the conservative churches who experienced the touch, supernatural touch of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, they now all begin to gather together. There was a unity among the different denominations. So I want to say that this is prophetic. All right, even though the unity is not quite there yet for all the different denominations and churches, I can assure you, when before we go into the last day, there will be a powerful move of the Holy Spirit, a baptism of the Holy Spirit will be natural. It's going to be so powerful that it will bring all the different denominations together, and it's going to unify the church just before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the significance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, as I said, all things must be taken from the scripture. All beliefs and all doctrine must be extracted from the scripture. So for the next few moments, I'm going to speak on some of the things that were prophesied in the scripture. I'm going to build line upon line, precepts upon precept, so that you have a good understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, first thing I want to refer to is the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there are many scriptures that is a type. They're trying to typify about the two baptism. At the same time, there are also a few scriptures that is prophetic, saying that in the days to come, in the New Testament days, you know, God is going to do something. Now, the first scripture that I'm going to refer to you is taken from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11 to verse 13. And God says in this verse that with the stammering lips and another tongue, He will speak to His people, to whom He will say, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And then this scripture, when Apostle Paul went to the Corinthian church, he began to take this particular verse and begin to quote and teach them certain things about, you know, the tongues. So this is one particular verse that is prophetic, that's saying that in time to come, his people is going to, he's going to use his people and he's going to speak to them through other tongues. And then the second thing is, there are seven feasts in the calendar of Israel. And in the seven feasts, there are actually three major feasts. All right, the first is the Passover feast, and the second is the Pentecost, and then the third is the Tabernacle. The other four are also called minor. But suffice to say, I'm going to just focus upon these two feasts, the Feast of Passover and then the Feast of Pentecost. Now, what is the Feast of Passover is all about? It was prophetic and it was a typology in the Old Testament. It's going to say that one day Christ is going to die for us. So on that particular level, at the level of Christ, it says that Christ is going to be our Passover lamb. It's written in the Gospel, or in particular in the Gospel of John. John, the Baptist, points to Jesus Christ that he's here. Here is the Passover lamb. So the Passover lamb, the Feast of Passover, prophetic, what Jesus is going to die on the cross, but it's also prophetic for us. How do we enjoy how the Passover feast is realized in experience in our life? It is the day that we receive the Passover lamb in our life. We receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior in our life. That is our Feast of Passover. The same thing. The next one is the Feast of Pentecost. And that was prophetic, saying that on the day of Pentecost, something is going to happen. All right, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, as you know, descended from heaven to earth and baptized them with the Holy Spirit. So for us, as an individual Christian, how do we experience this particular feast? It is the day that we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. That is the day, all right, that we have what I call the Feast of Pentecost. So the point I'm going to bring is this. Salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the born-again experience, and what I call the Holy Spirit baptism are two separate, you know, experiences in our life. That is the point, all right, on this particular statement. And the third thing is, in the Old Testament, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians, there is, if you're not aware, there is where they went through, the whole nation of Israel went through the water baptism and also the Holy Spirit baptism. Just in case you are not aware, let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll read from verse 1 to verse 2. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 to verse 2 says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." And then it says, "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now, so take note. Here it's saying that all of them were baptized into Moses. Moses in the Old Testament is a type of Christ. It's a typology of Christ. And then more than that, it says they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, which means to say there are two baptisms. One of them is in the cloud and the other one is in the sea. The sea in the Old Testament is equivalent to the water baptism. And in the cloud is equivalent to the Holy Spirit baptism. Now, how do I prove it? Now, I will prove to you So it is quite clear. I will prove to you about the Holy Spirit baptism. Where on earth in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit is mentioned? All right, first, let us refer to Exodus chapter 14, please. Exodus chapter 14, verse 19, please. Now, this is a story of the journey of Israel. And along the way, certain things happen. And then Exodus chapter 14, verse 19, it says, and here it says that the angels of God, the angel here is with a capital A. And it says, who went before the camp of Israel, he moved and he went behind them. And the pillar of clouds went from before them and stood behind them. So he came between the camp of the Egyptian and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. So essentially, there was a pillars of fire in the night, and there was pillars of clouds in the day. And here is specifically say that there was also an angel of the God. In my translation, is a rightly translated angel, is capital A. It's not an ordinary angel, but is one of the Godhead. All right, so the angel was in the cloud. And the next thing we want to determine is, who is this angel that was in the cloud with a capital A, one of the person of the Godhead? For that, we turn to Exodus chapter 23, verse 20 to verse 21, please. Exodus 23, verse 20 to verse 21. Now here he says that he gave instruction to Israel. He says, Exodus chapter 23, verse 20, please. He says that, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you in the place which I have prepared. He says, beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. So this particular angel is very special. With a capital A, as I said, it's one of the person of the Godhead. He says that you better be serious with him. He says that obey him, don't provoke him. He says that, you know, if you don't, he says that he will not pardon your transgression. Now, when you go into the New Testament, things becomes very clear. And in the teaching of Jesus, many a times when the Holy Spirit came and deliver a person, you know, from demons, so on and so forth. And then the scribes and the Pharisees begin to accuse Jesus, you know, and Jesus gave them a warning. He said, You are going into deep trouble here. You're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. He said, you can blaspheme, you know, you can sin against the Son of God. You can even sin against the Father. But he said, if you sin against the Holy Spirit, you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, he will not forgive your sin. So it is the same person. It is a third person of the Godhead. It is the Holy Spirit. So now we begin to connect all the different verses. When they passed through the sea, it was water baptism, and there was a particular occasion when they came to Mount Sinai. He said that fire and lightning came down on Mount Sinai, and there was the cloud that descended upon that place. And on that particular day, that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the cloud, because the angel, the third person of the Holy Spirit, was in the cloud. So now we begin to see the connection. Even in the Old Testament, there was water baptism and there was a Holy Spirit baptism. So when we come into the New Testament, likewise, there's going to be the water and the Holy Spirit baptism. And then, obviously, the other verse is taken from Joel chapter 2, verse 28. It says that in the last days, God will pour out His Spirit on all flesh. And it was Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And on the day of Pentecost, when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and then Apostle Peter rose up, before he preached a sermon, he began to quote this particular chapter 2, verse 28, because the Holy Spirit fell upon them. So in the Old Testament, it was already prophesied. What about in the New Testament? When we come into the New Testament, in the Gospel, John the Baptist, you know, began to foretell that this is going to happen. There are three scriptures given there. Matthew chapter 3 verse 11. Mark 1, 8 and 3. Luke 3, 16. He says that I will baptize you with water. That means John the Baptist said, I'll baptize you with water unto repentance. But he said, there is one who is coming after me, whose sender I'm not, who is mightier than I, whose sanders I'm not worthy to carry. He says that she will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. All right, so that is the baptism of fire. And then Jesus himself promised, the verse that you read, we read Acts chapter 1 verse 5. He says that from many days from now, you wait there in this particular room. He says that, and then he adds and says that John truly baptized with water, but then you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He said many days from now. So we begin to now establish from the Old Testament, and then some scripture from the New Testament, and then you begin to see how this is going to be fulfilled in the book of Acts. So basically, I'm submitting to you that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues. And we need scripture to substantiate this particular teaching and this doctrine. So I'm going to look into four events in the book of Acts. What happened? As I said, I'm going to build you on the foundation of the word, not about what people say, not about your experience, but whether it is substantiated from the scripture. Now, during the days of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, there is a transition period, because we're coming from Jesus is about to leave heaven, and then the Holy Spirit was about to come. And so during this period, after Jesus raised up this 12 apostle, before he about to go to the cross and ascend to heaven, he was in John chapter 20. He did something very significant. So here we turn to the Gospel of John, please. We will first trace what happened during the days of Pentecost about on those early disciples. And first thing is, when you are a believer, you are born of the Spirit, and this is what happened. So in John chapter 20, it was recorded for us what happened. And it's coming, it's taken from verse 20, please. John 20, verse 20. Are you there? Thank you. All right, verse 20 to verse 22. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, verse 22, and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Which means that now, at that point, they received the Holy Spirit. They was a born again. They have Holy Spirit now indwelling in them, born again. And then when come to Acts chapter 2, verse 37 to verse 47, and that was just after they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and Apostle Paul began to preach about this particular sermon. And verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostle, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and believe, and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, I'm not going to read the other verses, but suffice to say that when Apostle Peter preached a particular sermon, he says that first about repentance, and then he talks about water baptism, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And then the third thing is, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this term does not mean anything to you at the first glance, but you just take note of this verse. This term refers to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which I'm going to prove in the next particular event. Alright, so just bear with me, but just remember, he said, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the terminology here is the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are many terminology that are being used in the scripture for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but this is one of them. So here, I've established that you have born again, born of the Spirit, and then you have water baptism, and then of course, in the book of Acts, in the earlier part of Acts 2, they were all baptized with the Holy Spirit, and there was a sign that was present. There was evidence that was present, and they all spoke in tongues. All right, so let us go to the second incident. And this is recorded for us in the book of Acts as well, but in the chapter 10, verse 1 to verse 2. Now, what happened was, there was a proselyte by the name of Cornelius. Proselyte means people who are Gentile, who are not of the Jewish race, but they believe in Jehovah God, and therefore, when they believe in the Jehovah God, they are proselyte. And here, he says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed to God. So the first thing is, he's a believer, and therefore, in Christ, and therefore he's what we call born of the Holy Spirit. Right? We know that he's a believer. And then the next thing is, God, he gave him an instruction to invite, in a vision, to invite Apostle Peter to come to his household to preach. And then at the same time, God, you know, showed Peter in a vision, and then, I cut the long story short, so Peter, who normally don't go to a Gentile household, because of the vision from the Lord, he went in obedience to the vision that God showed him. And he went to Cornelius' household, and he began to preach. And then it was recorded for us in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, he says, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. That means the Jews, circumcision. They were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit, is the same term that I mentioned to you, the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out unto the Gentiles. And they began to clarify, what is this gift of the Holy Spirit? For they had heard, 46, for they heard them speak in tongues, and they magnified God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Alright, it means they have now received the baptism of the Holy Spirit just as we Jews have received. And he said that now because they have not been baptized, water baptized, then he, verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So in this incident about the Cornelius household, you have first becoming a believer born of the Holy Spirit. And then they were first Holy Spirit baptized. The sequence is slightly different. They were Holy Spirit baptized first. And then later, Apostle Peter told them to be water baptized. And in this particular case, they also, when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, they also spoke with other tongues. Same thing. So the sign and the evidence is the same. But more important, I'm going to chapter 11, verse 15 and verse 16. And then later, Apostle Peter had to go back to the Jerusalem church and he need to give an account. Why did he go and mingle with the Gentiles? And then he explained. And then verse 15, chapter 11, verse 15. And I began to speak the Holy Spirit. He said, fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Alright? Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, indeed, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, very important. How does Peter know that the Gentiles were baptized with the Holy Spirit? He says that, as upon us at the beginning. That means it's the same thing that happened to us Jews in the 120 of us in the upper room now happened to them. Alright? Now, if there was no tongues, how do I know? If there's no tongue, how do I know you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Is anybody guess? If there's not, no sign and no evidence, you know, there's no way to tell whether you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. That is the point. That is why he said, as upon us in the beginning. Alright, so this is irrefutable. This particular scripture is refutable. And then he says that, I remember now what Jesus says. You know, he said that, John baptized you with water, but I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So there are two distinct baptism here. Very, very clear. Anybody who is honest on the scripture, they cannot refute, right, on this particular point. And then you come to the third incident, the Ephesian disciple. Paul was on a missionary trip, and he comes to this particular place where there were Ephesians, they were from the town of Ephesus. And it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 19, please. Acts chapter 19. And then it says that it happened while, verse 1 to verse 6. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, unto what then were you baptized? So they say, unto John's baptism. Paul say, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now they were water baptized. And then what happened? And verse 6, right? They were first water baptized. Verse 6, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then what happened? They spoke with tongues and they prophesied. Right, so this is the third incident. So, brothers and sisters, this is the same pattern here. The water baptism and the Holy Spirit baptism are two separate events. Now, why do they need to be water baptized? Now, the reason is very simple. Because they went through the John the Baptist baptism. And when they met up with Apostle Paul, Paul said, you know, you have not heard about the Holy Spirit, then what you were baptized with? He says that, oh, John's baptism. Now, John the Baptist baptism is a nameless baptism. That means when John the Baptist go in and kind of preach the gospel about the Lord Jesus, and they baptized them, it was nameless. Meaning, when we go through the Christian baptism, he say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is after Jesus Christ died on the cross, and then we baptize them in the name of Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But prior to that, before Jesus went to the cross, it was a nameless baptism. You just go into the water and come out of the water. That's it. There was no name that was mentioned. And that is why, because it was after Christ, they have to redo it again. That was the reason. So, very clear in this scripture, you know, born again, one experience, water baptized, another experience, Holy Spirit baptism, another experience. And again, there was a sign in the speaking of tongues. The fourth incident, the Samaritan disciples, Acts chapter 8. Reading from verse 5 to verse 8, please, and then also verse 12. Acts chapter 8, verse 5 to verse 8. All right, here it says, verse 5, then Philip, this is Philip the evangelist, and he went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. And then multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracle which he did. And here Philip performed many miracles, for unclean spirit crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed. And lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And then verse 12, it says, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So after evangelist Philip preached the gospel, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were all water baptized. Now what happened? And then verse 14, it says, and when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, then they began to send Peter and John to them. And verse 15, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit baptism. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hand on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying of the apostle's hand, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. So here, the scripture did not say that they speak in tongues. There was something that Simon saw. And then he thought that this gift of laying of hands, with the, what they call baptizing with them with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues, you know, can be a so powerful thing. Then he, you know, wanted to purchase it with money. And then the apostle begins to condemn him for that particular idea. So the point I'm trying to make in this particular incident is this. They were born again. They were water baptized. And then separately, the apostle John and Peter went up and then teach them about the things of the Spirit and lay hands on them and baptize them in the Holy Spirit. Now the sign was not mentioned, but then Simon saw something. Now why did the scripture not mention the sign? It is because scripture wanted to tell us that there is sign that is required. That is why Simon saw it, and then it begins to authenticate the fact that if you do not have any sign, you're not able to tell. Your guess is as good as my guess. So we come to the conclusion that with these four incidents, all right, these three things are separate experiences and events in your life, and sometimes it can happen the same, sometimes, but not always. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is always accompanied by the initial evidence of speaking in tongues. All right, so this is taken from the scripture. So now, people who don't quite understand, when I ask you whether you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, so the question is, do you speak in tongues, other tongues? If you say you do not, then very clear. All right, there's no wishy-washy, I think I have not. Then you have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you, if you have, you know, initially spoke in other tongues, you may not practice it now, then you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. So as simple as that. So there's no confusion. Right, this is all from the scripture. Now we come to, I'm trying to now highlight to you, right, the difference between born of the Spirit and baptized in the Spirit, how they are different, so that you have clarity in your mind from the scripture. Next slide, please. Now, when you're born of the Spirit, it is taken from the Gospel of John. Jesus says that unless you're born of Spirit, of water and Spirit, you know, you cannot enter in the kingdom of God. So it's born again experience. Something spiritually is birthed forth in you. Now, what is the born of the Spirit is all about? It's the impartation of eternal life to your human spirit. This is what we call regeneration. Now, what about the baptized in the Spirit? Baptized of the Holy Spirit is an impartation of power to the regenerated spirit. So that is a different. One is impartation of eternal life. The other is impartation of power. All right, to your spirit, your regenerated spirit, and the scriptures are all listed there. I will not go through them. You go back and you can refer to them. And then, what is the evidence that you have been born again? Now, there was a verse from Romans chapter 8, verse 15. He says that the Apostle Paul was speaking to the Romans Christians. He says that you did not receive the spirit of bondage. All right, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, that particular verse, when you look into the context of the Greek, is the crying out, Abba, Father, is actually a spontaneous act. Now, so Jesus taught us, you know, when you pray to God in heaven, say, Our Father who are in heaven. So when you're born again, all right, you have this particular, the Holy Spirit in you, actually will teach you how to relate to God in heaven. You will say, Abba. You will say, Father. Also, this is a spontaneous thing. So that is an evidence that you have been born again with the Spirit, that you are a believer in Christ Jesus. Or sometimes even when you go into about to hit an accident, you know, sometimes you shout out for help. You say, Father! You know, things like this. So it's a very spontaneous thing. So that is the evidence. But when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, the evidence is you speak in tongues. All right. So the next thing is the purpose of, you know, being birthed off with the Spirit is this. You will grow, born of the Spirit, you will grow in the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is listed for us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to verse 23. That means you will grow progressively in love, in joy, in peace, in long suffering, in kindness, in goodness, in faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, on all these nine flavor of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So the other thing is, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know, you have the potential to go into the gifts of God that God is going to give you. You now have the potential to exercise the ninefold gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is listed in 1 Corinthians 12. All right, this is the power of Christ. That's why Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit come unto you, you know, you will receive power, you know, to be a witness unto Him. And the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit is this. First is grouped into three groups of three. The first group is what I call the revelational gift. You know, word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, and word and discernment. This is in the area of revelation. And then the next group is what I call power gift. Miracle, healing, and faith. And then the third group is what we call the vocal gift. You know, you have tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. And so, And on top of that, of course, once you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are given this natural, or not natural, this supernatural language of speaking in tongues. That I will mention a bit in the next sermon. So, you can see the difference between the two now more clearly. And then the next thing, what about there's a difference between Holy Spirit baptism and water baptism? Alright, next chart this. Now, when you go through water baptism, the media is of course water. You go through water. But Holy Spirit baptism, you are drenched in a spiritual fire. The one who presides over the particular water baptism of is normally the pastors or any Christians or leaders. You know, like what we see during the normal water baptism service. But the presider over Holy Spirit baptism is Jesus himself. You look to Jesus because Jesus personally is going to drench you in the spiritual fire. He himself, the pastors and leaders, when they lay hand on you, they are there to just facilitate the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, there need to be signs. If you go through water baptism, the evidence is full immersion. You go in, you dry, you go in, you come out, you get wet. All right? But Holy Spirit baptism, if it is on, you speak in tongues. Kurashanda ki halashanda rashanda. You know, this way. You speak in tongues. There's an evidence that they have been baptized. Now, why I speak so passionately about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because I was supernaturally baptized in the Holy Spirit when the evangelist laid hands on me. And then I begin to, after a few syllables, the next 5-10 minutes, I just burst out in tongues. It was so supernatural that I experienced, you know, a heavenly joy. It is still very vivid in my mind. And that's why I'm very passionate, because it's a supernatural touch from God. And that's why when I speak on this subject, you can say that I'm very fired up. All right. Then the next thing. Because I know. All right. And it's also written in the scripture. And that's here. I'm here to give you the scripture backing for this. And then the next thing is the significance. The water baptism is when you go in, you die with Christ. All your sinful nature is buried with Christ, you know, on the cross. And then when you rise up, you walk in the newness of life. Now, another thing happened. Now, because the Old Testament, the crossing of the Red Sea is an experience of water baptism for them. The crossing of the Red Sea, in and then out. Now, it's spiritually, why God is using story to illustrate the New Testament experiences? Because things are happening in the spiritual realm. He needs to use story and pictures to show you what is taking place in the spiritual realm. So the crossing of the Red Sea, you're coming from the territory of Pharaoh, which is of, you know, which depicts and represents Satan and his kingdom. And then you're going into the wilderness towards the promised land. So that gives you a picture. When you go through water baptism, you're coming out of this kingdom of darkness, the jurisdiction of the Pharaoh, jurisdiction of the satanic kingdom, and you're crossing over, you're coming into God's territory, or moving towards God's territory, and going into the kingdom of God. This is what takes place, you know, in the spiritual realm. So those who are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must quickly go for your water baptism. Don't delay any longer, because spiritually something is going to take place that helps you in your spiritual walk. And for the Holy Spirit baptism, it is empowerment for service. And that is why in Ephesians 6, it says praying with all prayer, with supplication, and, you know, speaking or pray in the Spirit. How do you pray in the Spirit? You speak in tongues. Pray in the Spirit. And every time when I go through, I sense an oppression, I always pray in the Spirit. Now, I'll mention a bit more next week. So it's give you another spiritual armor to deal with the evil, to deal with, you know, the kingdom of darkness. So you can again see from this chart, there is a difference between the two. So brothers and sisters, with all these things, now you begin to understand. I hope it prepares you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It gives you a scriptural understanding to help you to receive the gift. But before you be given, you want to ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of course, you must be a believer, right, in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again. So, I will end off with this particular a chart. How do you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And first, you have to ask. You have to ask. You must have a desire. Ask Jesus in his prayer, in your prayer, rather. Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 11. He says that when you pray to the Father, if you ask for a bread, will he give you a stone? He said that if you ask for a fish, will he give you a serpent? No. All right, so when you ask for egg, will he give you a scorpion? No. He says that you, earthly parents who are more evil, who are evil, what more, Heavenly Father, you know, who is holy, will he not give you the Holy Spirit, you know, when you ask? So you need to ask and you need to focus upon Jesus, not upon men. Even men may lay hands on you, all right? Focus upon Jesus because Jesus is your baptizer. And then the second thing is, next click please. The second thing is you need to believe and receive. Now if you are in doubt, you are not in a position to receive. Now I've given you the word, I've given you the scripture, you know, there are four incidents. So now you can believe because it's from the scripture. And you must receive in faith. You know, you ask, you believe, you will receive. All right, the third thing is be persistent. Sometimes there are hindrances. All right, but be persistent. You keep asking, keep asking, you know, keep knocking, keep seeking. You will get it eventually. And then the last thing is this. I think that begin to speak. Now, as we lay hands on you, you know, don't be too conscious about yourself. You know, you just relax. And then as you ask and you receive, you know, you ask to speak a few syllables. Now, your mouth must move a few syllables. As you move the first few syllables, you know, the Holy Spirit here will gush out and then be help you to speak. Koroshanda, roshanda, like that. So you must cooperate with the Holy Spirit. You know, if you shut your mouth, you are not able to speak in other tongues, for sure. It's just like a baby. When you teach a baby to speak, you teach you know, a few syllables. And once you do it, the rivers of living water will flow out of you. So, brothers and sisters, this particular sermon this morning is for those who have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now you have a very good foundation. You know, you are no longer in doubts. You have the notes given to you. But for those who have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you want to receive, all right, please come forward. We will pray for you. All right, so I get the musicians to come forward, please. For those who have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, you want to receive it. You know, you make your way here up to the front. And then, as I said, when I guide you through, lay hands on you, we ask that the Lord will baptize you and give you that spiritual weapon, you know, of speaking in tongues. Thank you. Shall we stand to sing this song? And then, as I said, those who want, you can make your way forward to the altar. I have one more sermon to finish off next week and will tell you what are the benefits of speaking in tongues and any other aspect so that you have a good understanding of this subject.